Okay, here we go. We're in the book of Job, so if you take your Bibles and look, turn to the second chapter of Job with me. We spent a few weeks on the first couple chapters sort of setting the scenario and discussing and considering all the different possibilities, I guess, of this is a very interesting picture that he gives us here of the interaction between God and Satan and the interaction between Job and God and how Job's going to respond to life. We're going to move today into the beginning of Job's interaction with his friends. I don't know if we'll actually get to the friends' statements, but we're going to get to Job's response to what, after he spends some time with his friends. So we've gone through verse 10 of chapter 2, and we will start at verse 11. And we have introduced for us in this section the three friends of Job. So now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, which by the way, Shuhite is the shortest guy in the Bible, right?
Shuhite?
The Shuhite. Okay. All right. That's something you can take with you. That's one of those party breakers right there. Yeah. Yeah, it's a pretty dull party. That's going to break it open. So, and then Zophar, the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each tore his own robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. So let's look at the next scene, I guess you can say, in this scenario. Job has these three friends. They hear about the things that he's gone through. You know, you got a couple. I think about the different kind of personalities. You got the kind of personalities that people who can come along and they're just mercy, loving people, and they hear someone's going through something, they're able to come along and encourage them. You have other people who come along and will use the opportunity to show their spiritual superiority and someone else's spiritual inferiority. And then you have a whole other group of people that wouldn't show up here for nobody, because I don't want to be around the miserable. I don't want to be around the hurting. You know, that happens too, where people avoid tragedy, and it could be some of them just can't handle it. Some they don't know what to say. Some don't want to handle it. Okay, so you think about the different. When I was reading, I was thinking about all the different kind of personalities that people would have. These guys, it almost looks like they made a. Well, it says they made a plan to come together, and together they were. We have a committee of help here. At least I think that's what their view is. They're going to come and they're going to help Job. Later, these guys actually are older than Job, according to a statement by one of them. If you read ahead in the text, because he kind of chastises Job. Who are you, a younger guy, telling me, an older guy, that I don't know what I'm talking about, type of thing. But they hear about the tragedy of Job. They come together for that, but I don't know that they. When I read the text, it seems like they cannot comprehend the fullness of the tragedy, because when they see Job, they're pretty overwhelmed with what they see. That he is so bad that they did not even recognize him to be Job. I don't know if you've ever had that experience with somebody that you may have been away from for a while. You've heard that they've gone through hard things, with my dad, he went through the cancer and lost all the weight, lost all those things, couldn't speak, couldn't swallow, all those things. My youngest brother hadn't been around for a couple of years. So he comes, and it's a whole different trauma for him than for those of us who've been there through the thing and stuff. And it's just kind of overwhelming when you see that. You don't expect that. I guess we always expect people to look like they've always looked to us, and except for a little bit older. But there's other things. So they're overwhelmed by this, and it says that they lift up their voices and they wept and they cried out and they tore their robe, they sprinkled dust under their head toward heaven, which is a sign of what?
Mourning
or grief, extreme grief. to see their friend in this kind of condition. Now, let's talk about, do you think that these guys are friends?
Yeah,
I would agree with you. Of course, you say, well, the Bible says, and I understand the Bible says that they're friends. They didn't have to be there. And I think sometimes, I know I do, I judge them harshly by what they say. But sometimes, that's why, as we begin to look at these guys, I want you to see that sometimes we human beings are trapped in our religious casing. And it's hard for us to get outside of that and really minister and love to people at times. It's easier for us to fall back into that box or casing that we're comfortable in and then relate to others from that. Okay? It's kind of hard sometimes for us to be quiet. I'm amazed that they sat firm with 7 days and didn't say a word. You know, so I couldn't do that. You know, 7 minutes about the limit. You know, but think about that. That's quite a thing. They sat with him just and sat with him for those 7 days. We are pre the law. We are pre those things. So, but I just want you to think about this. Look at Job at this point. What do we know about him? He's probably emaciated because of what he's gone through, but he certainly has open sores all over him. And even pre the law, before it was written down, there was the understanding of, I think, of being unclean, what was acceptable, what was unacceptable. We have it written down by Moses, but I believe the people of God knew that before it was written down for society's sake. So even to sit with a guy in this condition would be quite a statement of their friendship. Chris, were you going to share something?
The fact that they sat there and said nothing, what I remember from last week, Mary Olson had mentioned that was some of the best things, that they just didn't say anything, you know what I mean? Just was, you know, that was...
Yeah, at times, yeah. And what we're going to see is the one who broke the silence finally was Job. And I wonder if you think about this, what would be your response to a friend who would say some of the things that Job's going to say? And maybe you've dealt with people. Have you ever dealt with someone that is to the place of either such torment or despair or even confusion about what's going on in their life where life has lost a lot of meaning to them and they would just as soon be gone?
For sure.
Mm-hmm. It's a hard thing to know what to say.
I have, too.
Yeah.
And admit it.
Yeah.
I mean, they do get to a despair. You know, Christianity is whatever. But most people, you know, I don't think admit it. But
Can a believer get to that place of despair? Mm-hmm. Is there something spiritually wrong with a believer who gets to that place of despair? Necessarily. I don't just think about these things. Because we do put a stigma on some of this stuff. Don't we?
Well, I think of Elijah. Wasn't he going through a state of depression?
Yeah,
you know?
Certainly. So, I mean, I'm not here to give you all the answers to these things. I think we need to think about these things because they are part of our existence with other brothers and sisters in Christ. They are a part of that. And the easiest thing would be for us to fall in the trap of throwing some cliches out at them or some Christianese out at them and somehow that's going to soothe them. But we'll find out in Job that many of the things these guys will throw at them, that some of these things are very true. If you read it, how many of you read ahead? Some of these things are very true. But truth out of context of the event can also be very hurtful, and I would even say sometimes harmful. So,
I think sometimes we get in our whole society, and I'm not talking Christian society necessarily, but you know, some people think if I'm going through this, well, something's wrong, something's abnormal. I need to, you know.
Right, and our inclination is to fix everything.
Yeah.
And I don't know that everything can be fixed. I say that, of course, that God can fix all things. We understand that. But even that statement, said at the wrong place, the wrong time, can be a very almost convicting, guilt-ridden statement that a person can't handle.
So we're not all that different than his three buddies.
Do you think?
Many times we say the same thing, just in a different form.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I think it's true. I've sort of broken these guys down into three different... I wrote them down here, so these are my notes. So when I think about these three guys, and I see, like you just said, Doug, and it's a good place for me to share these things, we see a lot of ourselves and even our own thought process when we deal with people in our lives that are going through real, real issues. And again, I think it's interesting for my own self, some of the places that I retreat to that are more a comfort for me in dealing with them than any comfort I could give someone else. And can we be honest that sometimes it's just flat out fear. The intent is good. But sometimes we let fear drive us, so we retreat to that safe place for us, that comfortable place for us. Let me just sort of look at these three guys. We'll deal with Eliphaz first. Now, what I'm going to give you does not mean this is what they're always like, but this is sort of the kind of person that they are, that as I've read ahead and studied the book of Job and the overall picture. Eliphaz, he's the kind of guy who boasts. He boasts, and you'll see this, of religious authority, and also you'll find this about, he has mystical, I like this one, mystical, I don't want to say dream, but I'll use the word visions. Okay, what's wrong with this kind of person overall? Again, I'm not trying to get specific on everything he said. I'm giving you over. What's wrong with this? Okay, a person who approaches everything in their life or other people's life with the ultimate of religious authority cannot be questioned. And we'll see this in some of the relationship. How dare you question me? Don't you understand that when I speak into your life, I speak with authority? I've had people tell me before, Tony, I was praying, and God told me this. Now, it seems like these people that I'm thinking about right now, every time they wanted to get something across to me, they prefaced it by saying, God told me this. And what I came to find out was, they used that preface when speaking to me, because they didn't want me to question or even challenge what they had said. Because from their view, if I did, I was not questioning them. I was questioning who?
God.
Because God told them that. And they didn't think I would dare question God about what God said. And finally, you have those confrontations you finally get to and stuff. So I don't question God. I question whether or not you heard God accurately. And then the relationship pretty much, you go your own ways. Okay? Those who speak on ultimate religious authority, on everything, okay? We're not talking about set doctrine. We speak on set doctrine, but there are so many of us, and we do this sometimes, I've had people say, I've heard him say, I'm the pastor and whatever I say is what it is. I'm thinking, well, I haven't read that one yet. You got to be very careful. Because what I think we have to realize is once you claim that authority, you've also made yourself responsible for that place of authority. You understand? That's why I always encourage young pastors, you preach the word. You preach the word. Why? Because the word speaks for itself, and you're not out there on a limb on your own thing. Okay. The other thing that he had that's hard to question, almost virtually impossible to question, is what? his visions, his mystical visions that God showed him, God spoke to him, God, you know, that type of thing. Well, how do you question those things? You know, we see some of that even today in some of the movements and some of the groups and stuff, this matter of, well, I had this vision. Well, what, brother, I don't know if you really had a vision or you had too much chili. So we go on through that thing, and all that really does is cause conflict. But to me, the way he approaches things is to pretty much say, you can't question both of these things. You can't question me because what I'm about to tell you actually comes from God himself. Be very, very careful with that approach on when you're speaking into someone else's life, that you're going to take the place of God or the Holy Spirit in their life to tell them these things. Be very, very careful. Chris.
The person that I'm dealing with right now who's running a ministry, and you can't be good at everything. You all have a fault. So I kind of tried to help him a little bit. So his reply to me is, well, God's shown him all he needs to know. So nothing I say makes any difference. But I really don't know what to say to him, because he's just like you're talking about. I mean, I'm trying to tell him, you know, when you wait raw, you seek counsel. Right? You need counsel. We need boards. We need help. Right? We need advice. Not for him. He knows it all. God's shown him. And nobody can help it. But I don't know what to say to him.
Yeah. I remember when I was a teenager, our teacher said something similar. He said, you don't need anybody but Jesus. I don't seek anybody's counsel but Jesus' counsel. I said, well, you know, and then you read some scripture and you start asking questions. And when you start asking those questions, then people will say stuff like, I mean, it sounds very pious and noble. All I need is Jesus and stuff. But then you neglect a whole lot of scripture that talks about seeking wise counsel, seeking godly counsel, being part of the body and iron sharpening iron, all those kind of things. So, yeah. It's hard. When someone sees himself in this light, it's hard to ever talk to them. It's hard to ever... it's really an open... In their minds, open, shut, case. If you just receive what I have for you, your life will be okay. And if you're not going to do what I tell you, then you get what you deserve. Kathy.
That same... mindset is what rejected Christ. The religious authorities of his time, they were unteachable, and that's what we can become when we think we're an absolute authority about anything.
Right.
Unteachable.
Good point. Great point. All right. Any other things on this? And again, these are kind of personality things, not so much every word they say is going to fit in here. Let's go to the short guy. Bildad. Okay. You look at... He is what I call, I'll use this, he is what I call a bumper sticker believer. And not that he believes every bumper sticker, that's not what I'm saying, but that he is a believer who uses cliches, sayings, I call it bumper sticker mentality. Okay? Two or three words, and if you just get the two or three words and all the nuances that I mean behind it, your life will be okay. Bumper sticker mentality. And it can even be in using truth. That's part of what I'm trying to get across tonight. Could even be in using truth. It's like someone's going through something, you say, you know, all you need to do is have faith. Well, I'm thinking, why don't you just stick the dagger in a little bit deeper on me? See, those are not comforting words. Now, you can talk about faith with someone who's struggling with stuff in a way that you're not sticking the dagger in. See, there's a difference there. But when you want to throw out cliches and little sayings, and somehow these sayings will have the magical ability, if you just respond to them, to make your whole life right, you know. And again, it becomes an easy thing for us. I think even in prayer we do this with people. I've done it with people before. You either would say, well, I'll pray for you. Well, that's I'll pray for you can actually become a cliche. I just say that because it excuses you from my presence and excuses me from your hurt. You ever done that? So, you know, I mean, so Bildad has that type of thing, just a, you know, little saying, little thing that will make everything all right. Okay? Now, the last guy, he's the most grating to me, most irritating to me so far. Okay? And Zophar is that, here's his approach. You brought it on yourself. In other words, we put it this way. Sounds a little bit more religious. If you did not have sin in your life, you wouldn't be suffering. And if you would just repent, and you would make yourself right with God once again, then God will heal you. God will restore you. All of those things. The real problem with this, I hope you already see the problem with this with Job, because God has already spoken about Job. And when God speaks, it doesn't matter what Zophar says. Okay? In all honesty, when we see people go through things, I wonder how many times it runs through our mind. You know, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder what they did to cause that to happen to them. This is not an uncommon thought. Even Jesus' disciples thought it. To me, it's one of the most incredible statements in the New Testament where they talk. Remember the guy was born blind? And their question was, do you remember what their question was? Why was he born blind? Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin? It's got to run through your mind at least. Why was he what? Born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? You don't get the problem there yet?
How did he sin?
Huh? Yeah, but we're not talking about a positional thing here that we understand. They're talking about a blame thing on an act. That's a reference there. I think we got to be very careful with this because it becomes another one of those easy approaches that we have with people. You know, if you would just confess, believe, repent, all these things, then you don't have to go through this. Do righteous people suffer? Read the book. Do righteous people suffer? Of course righteous people suffer. Sometimes, you know what? As I've read this book, I just gotta throw this out right now. Sometimes there's not an earthly answer for why people suffer. Sometimes there's just not an earthly answer. And sometimes that has to be enough for us. Because then we go back to, again, our belief in the sovereignty of God. And from an eternal perspective, God will take care of those who belong to Him. So.
You know, if I might personalize this, not that I've had any suffering, but I mean, think about it. What if every time someone suffers, a child of God or whatever, that this is taking place in heaven? Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And, you know, what if God says, have you considered my servant Chris or Tony or Kelly or whatever, you know what I mean?
You almost want to say, God, don't talk to him about me. It's okay. Don't bring up my name, you know. Well, you're right. You know, you think about sources of trouble that people have. And we tend to run to the one that's most comforting to us. Many of us Christians, we like to say, when it's happening to us, we say it's the devil after us, don't we? You know, protect me, Lord, the devil's after me. Okay? And when it's somebody else, we like to say, I wonder what they did wrong that God's punishing them. You know? But there are different sources in the Scripture. Certainly one source of the Scripture is that Satan does attack. Okay? He's going to go after those who are children of God. Okay? Another source of trouble could be that God is disciplining somebody. God is at work in someone's life and bringing discipline. Another source of trouble is that it could be the result of the consequences of our own choices. We make choices, and there are always consequences to choices, good, bad, and it could be that we're living out the consequences of our choices. It could be the consequences of somebody else's choices in our life. Someone else's who has some power or say in our life They made choices for us, and we had no say. When you think of genuine abuse victims, their issues are because someone else has made a choice in their life.
That okay? Was generational
stuff. It certainly could happen in generational type of thing. Okay? And then the other source could be simply because we live in a sin-fallen world and it rains on the just and the unjust. And there is no, quote, spiritual answer or no direct cause. It's not because of what they did. It's not because of the choice they made. It's not God chastising them. It's not the devil attacking them. It's not someone else imposing their will upon them. It's simply because we live in this world. And in this world, what Jesus said, you will have trials and tribulation. You will have them. So, you know, when you start thinking about what could be the causes of people going through things, it's not as cut and dry as we like to say. It really is not as cut and dry as we like to say. So, on a very personal level, when I'm going through something, and I try to do this on my own personal level, is I go through all those possibilities in my own mind before God. Because if it is God chastising me, I want to know that. Because when he chastised me, what's he doing it for? To bring me back. Okay? If it's a devil, I'd like to know that too. You know? If it's just because, you know, if it's because I live in a sin-fallen world, that's a whole other issue. If it's because of a choice I've made, decisions I made, and I'm going to have to go through, and then I'm going to have to ask God to sustain me as I go through these things because of choices I made. If it's because someone else put something on me, there's a level of things I cannot control. We cannot control. But again, we must ask God to give us strength to go through those things. And sometimes strength even up into and including the ability to forgive those who have imposed their will upon us and harmed us in that way. Hard to do. I'm just saying that that's where. Okay? Any questions or comments? Do those things make sense to y'all?
I think of David when it comes to the consequences. I think of King David, you know, what he did, you know. And, you know, he basically the rest of his life after, the, you know, his confrontation with Nathan was, there was a lot of struggles in the rest of his life. But he was a man after God's own heart.
Yeah. And so we go again to these things that we know that David were guilty of, but when God looked at David, God looked at David's heart. He wasn't perfect. In the same way, Job was not a, quote, perfect man, but clearly a man that was, what God said, he's a man that's right with me, righteous. Okay? And in all of this, the scripture still says, Job did not sin. Job did not sin. All right, so we have Job's friends, and I did this because I feel like this is a category of Christianity so often. These are easy places for us to go. And we want to stay away from those things as much as we can. As much as we can. Remember, if you want to invest in someone's life, it is an investment. And it is at times a sacrifice. It's a hard thing. It's easier if we could just do this. If we could just pop out some sayings. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And pop out some sayings and fix everybody? You know. Okay. Any other questions? Comments? Input? All right. So there are 7 days there with Job, which, again, I think speaks well of these guys in the big picture. 7 days with him. And then Job is the one who breaks the silence. So let's read chapter 3 and let's see what Job has to say. In all of this. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Is that set wrong with you?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, I struggle with that because, in a way, if he's cursing the day of his birth, is he not shaking his fist at God? But throughout the book, it's always claiming that Job did not do that. But I see that as him cursing God. God knew Job before Job was ever formed in his mother's womb, yet he's cursing that day. He's cursing that whole event. Now, I understand his anguish and his reason, but it doesn't sit right.
Okay.
That's how I feel.
Okay. What, at different levels, I guess, how do I want to say this? At different levels, can we possibly see Job as being just brutally honest? And where does that, where's that line crossed? And I don't know. I'm just throwing this out there. I don't know. Where's that line crossed of disrespecting God or sinning against God? Now, can I say this? I will, but I don't know why I said, can I say it, but I do anyway.
Be
careful now. Be careful, yeah. When it says in all these things Job did not sin in the first two chapters, does that mean for the rest of the book he didn't?
For the rest of the book what?
That he didn't sin.
He didn't sin.
Does that mean that? Is there a possibility that when he makes those statements he's talking about the initial thing before the friends get there? I don't know that there's a statement here that says throughout the whole thing here Job did not sin, because certainly God had to correct Job. So I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there.
Well, that was my point, because towards the end, you know, God is telling Job, why are you questioning me?
Right.
He is disrespecting. So maybe in the beginning he did not sin in what he said, that after 7 days and he's sitting there feeling sorry for himself. That's kind of how I look at it.
Well,
go ahead.
I don't think there'd be too many of us in this room who up to this point went through what Job did.
I don't know if we'd have waited 7 days.
Well,
go ahead.
I think, is there a difference between questioning God, which he certainly allows us, gives us that privilege of questioning with him, versus cursing him? I mean, I think you have to make a distinction between those two. And to me, I'm hearing, it's woe, it's I was born, why I can't go through this in my own human strength. I wish I were dead. That type is what I'm hearing him say, not God, you made a mistake.
I don't like to generalize, but we just heard a mother and a woman and a man look at the same thing with different.
Yeah.
I just think, you know, the possibility is certainly there. And I don't know. We know. I'm just throwing this out. Go ahead.
You know, this is obviously much milder. You know, but sometimes we as Christians, or at least I anyway, we look at the political situation and we get cynical. And I don't know, you know, I mean, it's almost like this is cynical. He's, you know, and it doesn't help anything for us to be cynical. We should realize that God is in control of all this situation. You know, so
it is a hard thing for us. I mean, let's just be honest. It is. Let's go on. So he says he cursed the day of his birth, and he's going to go on and talk about that. So and Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived." That's quite a strong statement there. "May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." This is the man who's in despair. "May darkness and the shadow of the death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months." You say, okay, Job, I think we get your point. But I mean, you know, that's just me. You know, that's pretty well covering all bases. You know, he starts going like that. You know, "Oh, may the night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan." Well, let's just stop there just for a moment. So if you're doing your reading through the Bible, you're in the one that I'm doing, you're in Job right now. And Teresa was reading to this other day, and she says, "What is this Leviathan thing? What is this? May those who curse the day curse it." There, you know, and trying to give her an answer and trying to figure this out and stuff. My thought on that was, you know, you have those who curse things, who curse the day, who speak ill of things, whose approach is nothing godly or nothing good. He's even calling them up to do this. I think Leviathan speaks of a dragon type creature. Some of the things that I looked up there, a dragon type creature, and sometimes even associated with the dragon himself, Satan himself. So, he's going to, Job in this passage is going to the lowest common denominator. May even those who curse the day curse that day. May even those who have no concept of God or no consideration of God, put it, maybe that's a better word to put there. May they curse that day. That's how, again, it speaks of how horrible he sees that day now. The day of his birth, the day of his conception. He says, it's the worst day. It's the worst of the worst days. So bad that even those who curse that which is good and right, let them curse it also. Thoughts or comments on that? Anybody do any research on the Leviathan?
I just found it was possibly a sea monster or something from the sea. There's a Jewish dictionary that talked about it.
Mm-hmm. Capable of devouring on a large scale, apparently. So.
Yeah. Again, most of what I read, dragon-type creature. One of the things that people deal with is that when you deal with dinosaurs and things like that, and again, the human approach to dinosaurs is they predated man completely and stuff. And I think you're going to find here in Job that he's going to refer to some that were around when he was there. And even some of your modern translations try to call one a hippopotamus and one an alligator, and has, if I ever saw an alligator look like that, I would run fast. So
one thing that caught my attention is in verse 3, it says a male child is conceived. There was no question that it was a child, not a tissue block.
Well, yeah, that's true.
And he was,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah, you do grasp the idea here and stuff of the biblical approach, the godly approach when it comes to birth and babies and conception and all that stuff. And you find that all throughout the scriptural text. Verse 9, may the stars of its morning be dark, may it look for light, but have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? And why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Or expire when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? And why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. And so, basically, he says, if I'd have died at birth, I wouldn't have to go through all this stuff. I'd be at rest. I wouldn't have to experience all of these things. Again, sometimes the despair of life brings people to this place to say, you know what, if I wish I'd never been born type thing. You probably heard that used by somebody. I wish I'd never been born. It's a statement of I'm in anguish now. Sometimes that statement is oversaid by people, of course, but it's hard to... It's hard to not see where Job's coming from and what's been going on in his life. He wouldn't have to experience any of these things if he never was.
He wouldn't experience the good either. So I think that shows us how incredibly awful it is he's going through, to say, because we know his life was really great before. But even say, I'll give that up to not go through this, he's obviously in torment.
And think about that. What you just said. How easy do we, or all of us, have the capability to forget the good when the bad begins to happen? To forget the blessings because we're going through very difficult things. I think it's part of our nature as human beings. You know. Alright. Let me just say this. Job has already made a statement about that though, hadn't he? What did he say? Remember? When his wife said, won't you curse God and die? What was his response?
Accept good from God and not good bad.
Yeah, shall we accept good from God and not bad? Again, a theological precept that sounds good until we're going through it.
But the next answer that says that in all this Job did not sin with his lips, so then when he does say these things, does he start to sin?
That's a good question. That's what I'm saying. That's why I said earlier. I said I don't know if that refers just to the first couple chapters when he was dealing with his wife that he did not sin, because looking at what Job says later on, he is either right on that line, or he's crossed that line a couple of times. So my tendency to believe is that refers to that original thing, but he's going to deal with all these things, because clearly this is a prolonged thing. Let's not forget that when we read the scripture, we think that one day all these things happen to Job, the next day he's okay, but no, because we read very quickly. This is a prolonged thing. We don't have a time that this man's going through this with the perpetual sores, and clearly by the time his friends get there, he is in such a bad condition, they don't even recognize him, is what it says. Not just recognize the man with sores on him, but just, you know, Jesse.
Clearly, you know, he starts deteriorating along the way, especially with his friends. I mean, you know, friends like that, who needs enemies? But you know, along the way, he starts to defend himself, even to the point of saying, you know, I'll stand before God and say, you know, further down, he says, I'll stand before God and defend myself. Like, why are you doing this to me? Like, I don't deserve this.
Which kind of leads me to believe I got to believe he crossed the line. I just do. Because I think what's God, one question that God gives him right away is who are you?
He corrects.
You know, who are you to correct me?
He says he repents later.
Yeah. So I think the leaning toward that first statement has to do with the first couple chapters.
Okay, so but in a way then, Satan had it right. Skin for skin. When he took everything away from Job, his family, his wealth, his animals, everything. What did Job do? Job said, well, I came in here with nothing. I'm leaving with nothing. It was no big deal, okay? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We got a different attitude going on now that he's affected.
Right. But let's deal with this. Does he ever do what Satan said he would do?
No.
Does he ever curse God to his face?
No, I go along with that.
Yeah.
But
okay.
He definitely has a different attitude.
I agree with that. Yeah.
Physically is to,
yeah.
Because we don't know the kind of pain he's going through.
Right. But he never curses God to his face.
No.
I don't believe that.
No.
You know. So was Job perfect in all of his ways? No. Okay. Was Job a better man than I am? I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. So. I don't want to be tested in that way to find out. So, Chris.
I mean, who has the strength of mind to endure week after week after week? Not too many people.
Right.
I remember reading about, I think it was Corrie ten Boom, she said she met in the concentration camp a Polish person who was very fit and healthy. She thought, oh, he's only been here for like 6 weeks. He'd been in this concentration camp for 6 years. He'd seen his entire family, his wife and his children, shot to death by the Germans. He spoke 19 languages so that he could witness to other people. Could I do that? No, I couldn't do that. I don't think too many people could. But I read about that early in my life, and to this day I had to admire someone who has that strength of mind, because that is extremely rare. Sometimes we have bad days, we get upset, you know.
Yeah.
I think of what Lon is going through so many times when I'm reading Job. And he's that person that Chris was talking about. Given opportunity, Lon's going to share. He's not. I haven't seen that side. You're a lot closer to him. I haven't seen that side of him shaking a fist at God at all. I see a very humble individual.
Yeah. But I think, let's just, you know, even with Job, I don't see, like you said, shaking the fist. I agree, we don't see him shaking his fist at God. But what we see with Job is a man that's going through a real struggle. And what we see with our brother Lon is a man that's going through a real struggle. Up days, down days, struggling, those type of things. It's real. It's real. But at the same time, what we see is a man of faith. So, I mean, you guys can receive that any way you want, but that's the truth. So
you know, there's a scene in that movie where The Last Samurai, where the emperor asked, what's his name, says, tell me how he died. He says, I'll tell you how he lived. He says, I'll tell you how he lived. It's not how you die, it's how you live that really says everything about you. You know, how you go through these things.
Yeah. All right, let's read on. It says, with kings and counselors of the earth who built rams, ruins for themselves, or with princes who hold gold, who had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Their prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the place of the dead. Later on, he'll use the term Sheol there, the place of the dead. They really saw that as a place of rest. The Hebrew mind would see that as a place of rest, and many of them as a place actually of little consciousness. And he'll speak that way. You'll hear him. He'll speak that way. Well, no feeling, no pain, no. Almost unconsciousness, which again could tell you why that some people hold to what's called soul sleep, that when we die the soul just sort of goes to sleep until resurrection time and stuff. Clearly Jesus dealt with that and taught us that wasn't true. And again, what you have here is a man expressing his feelings at this time. He's not establishing doctrine. Everybody understand that? I hope you understand that. Because sometimes when you read the scripture, say, well, the scripture says here that the dead have no feelings or anything like that. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, Jesus was establishing doctrine when he talked about what the dead feel and what the dead go through and what they experience and stuff. Here we have a human being, and the Bible's being true to the scenario here, who's expressed his feelings that he has at this time. Basically saying, death is better than life. That's where he's at right now. Death is better than life. And I wouldn't have to struggle. I wouldn't have to suffer. I wouldn't have to do anything if I was dead. Okay? Verse 20. Why is a light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave, or Sheol. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And that last phrase is a phrase that tells us where he is right now and why he would express all the things that he's already expressed here in his opening, I don't want to say opening statement, he's not a lawyer or anything, but in his opening dialogue that he gives here. Okay, questions or comments?
Sometimes I just say things to my girlfriends because I'm feeling bad, but I know she'll say, there, it'll be better. You know, rather than maybe if he had been alone, he wouldn't have voiced that all to God.
You don't know, yeah.
Yeah. You know, she'll give me that extra boost.
But you think about 7 days. 7 days, something's going to break forth.
Yeah.
You know, there's a whole lot of nuances of this whole thing, you know. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to find the first response from our mystic. That's how I label him. He's a mystic. Okay. All right. Thanks for your input. Any other questions before we go? Natalie, please.
So you've got Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar up there.
Mm-hmm.
How would you, if you had to write down what Job brings into these relationships, how would you